All right, Tim Bubar, here we go. Episode number 4 in Live It Out, a podcast. What does the Bible say about blank? And in particular, this time, we're going to talk about a little bit about how we talk about some things. So jumping in to this podcast, welcome back, Tim.
Thanks, Dave. Yeah, people had a lot of questions about, thanks, Dave.
Do it with your radio voice.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Dave Groon, for, I'm so bringing
jealous.
Me in this afternoon.
I think you're the talent. You really are. You really are the talent.
We did have a lot of questions that were about specific, what does the Bible say about this? But they really did, people were trying to get at, like, well, how do you talk about this? How do you talk with a loved one who doesn't follow Jesus? How do you talk to them about some difficult topics? So we want to get into that a little bit today.
Yeah. So with that too, also acknowledging, man, that there were some like hard topics, one after another after another. In fact, our production director, Jesse, was like, what? You just keep going. They don't let up. They just keep coming one after another. And that, once again, the reminder is we didn't pick any of these. These were all topics that we had questions about. And that does lead into the first issue is approaching conversations about sex reassignment or gender confirmation. That really does tie into where we left off in our last conversation. Yeah. So, Tim, how do we approach that?
Yeah, we did talk about it a little bit last time. This is something that was helpful for me in thinking about whether it's this topic, sex reassignment, gender confirmation, you know, surgery or whatever. But it applies to a lot of the hard topics. Sometimes you watch online debates, you know, like on Twitter or something. You see people having an argument, and I'm not jumping into the fray, but I'm reading it. And I saw where tragically a young woman was commenting about in her life what she had gone through, and she, well, to put it bluntly, she was sexually abused by her father. A horrific situation. And somebody quoted to her from Romans chapter 8 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And basically they were like saying, hey, God doesn't waste your pain. God's going to use this in your life. And they were genuinely trying to be encouraging. And she said, don't tell me that God will use that for good because he won't. Now, I read that and I thought, I think she's wrong about that. I think she's wrong about God's ability to use tragedy for good. But it's very clear it's not going to be helpful for anyone to say to her, you're wrong about that. This is what the Bible says. And people were saying that to her. And I was like, no, instead, if you don't have a relationship with her, you got nothing to say to her. But in relationship with her, that might be something that will take years and years or decades for her to understand. And I would say in the same way, there might be someone you know who has a sense of gender dysphoria or a sense that their sexual desires are their identity. And it may come out of some deep trauma and hurt or pain in their life that was out of their control. And the solution is not, I know, okay, I don't know if I know what the solution is, but the solution is not to say, this is what the Bible says. I'm sorry, you got to deal with it. You got to get in line. Instead, it may take years or decades, if I think of this girl's example, of gently coming alongside someone in relationship and going, okay, I'm not counting you out because you don't agree with what God says right now. So forget it. Sorry, you're an apostate. You're outside of God's will. And so we can't really have this kind of relationship. But instead to go, okay, you are hurt. Maybe you were hurt by somebody else, but you are hurt, and that's what's brought you to the place where you are. And I'm not just going to cram a Bible verse down your throat, I'm going to walk alongside you in love for years, maybe decades. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Makes total sense. It's in alignment with what we talked about as a staff at the beginning of the year when we were talking about listening and had read a book about the listening life. Mm-hmm. That's really not just about listening to what it is that God's communicating to us, but listening in every kind of sphere and every kind of relationship. And how do we listen when people are in difficult circumstances? And for me, I don't think this was expressly said in that book, but the implication is when I short circuit that conversation by giving the platitude or mm-hmm. the easy answer or the scripture out of context in many like just often people are just using scripture out of context, throwing verses around, right? Yeah. And I throw you a Bible verse. And even if it's in context, it may be less than helpful in the moment. And that really, this is the transformative thing for me. That really is me trying to feel better about me because I don't know what to do with you.
Yeah.
And so when I don't know what to do with you, I'm just going to throw a Bible verse at you. Then I don't actually have to enter in with you and go, okay, well, I feel better. And this is what's true. And even if it's true, right, yes. It may be less than helpful in the moment for the pain that somebody may be experiencing. Mm-hmm. And so whether that's in the midst of grief or if that's in the midst of, hey, I'm struggling with my gender identity, and I think I'm going to find hope if I finally go through reassignment. And then I think the way that we approach this issue in a conversation is going to be dramatically different with a follower of Christ than from a non-follower of Christ. And just recently, I saw a video on TikTok of somebody who became a follower of Christ, transgender individual, became a follower of Christ, and their friends and people they were in community with didn't immediately start saying to this person, okay, now you have to go through the detransition process because you're now a follower of Christ. But hearing over time the way that the Holy Spirit led this person to the conviction and talking about the gentleness of Jesus and how he didn't push, but how finally got to the and all the misinformation that this person was communicating in their mind over and over again, and really twisting the "I'm a new creation in Christ" kind of like we talked about in our last in our last episode, but really coming to the place of saying no, it really is to be the person that you made me to be, and you didn't make a mistake when you did it, and recognizing that if there's a person who had just come in and said, this is what the Bible says, fix yourself, short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's transformation of this individual coming to a point of saying, hey, I really misled myself into what is God's best, when now that Jesus himself is leading me to what's best.
Yeah.
It's pretty powerful.
Yeah, yeah. I think of, you know, you talk about the gentleness of the Holy Spirit working in that person's life. You look at the person, like Jesus, real person who was walking around in a real place on this planet. You can look at how he dealt with people, and he never panicked. He never like freaked out. Even when, you know, people, well, he turned over tables in the temple. I don't think he went in and was like, oh, what's going on here? What? And freaked out and lost it. He was always patient. He was always playing the long game. He was always ready to just to do the right thing in the moment, but not to freak out about it. And I think as we approach hard conversations like this, to go, okay, that's the Jesus who's in control. That's the Jesus I'm following. I'm going to approach this like him. So yeah. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to panic about, I got to set this person straight today. They got to know where I stand, where God stands, and where they're supposed to stand. No, I can take his approach. It's the approach that his Spirit demonstrates, that just as you're saying in this person's life, of gentleness, of coming alongside. Jesus never let anybody off the hook. Like, no, he was never like, you don't need to change. You're good. But he was always gentle and I would say calm in his approach to how he did that.
I had a mentor early on, 20 years ago now, 20 years ago, right, as I was beginning in this thing called vocational ministry, who basically presented that, you know, as people might come into your office and sit down, and whatever issue that they throw out there, never act surprised or panic. You know, just okay, that's normal.
Yeah.
even though inside you may be flipping upside down. I wish there were other areas of my life where I held on to that advice a little bit more, because sometimes it takes a kid to remind me. My daughters like to remind me, like, Dad, stop freaking out. We're going to go to heaven someday. It's all going to be fine. So, hey, with that, as we jump into the next issue, is what does the Bible say about our involvement in politics? Tim Bubar, what's the Bible say about that?
What does the Bible say about
the fact that every time we ask one of these issues, you just start laughing?
You're always like, the way you set it up, I feel like you're saying, okay, now Tim, give us the answer.
It's exactly what I'm doing.
So why we call it question or response?
Give us a response. We have no answers. Let's be clear. Yeah. So sometimes there might be one, but
yeah,
not in these.
The Bible does not talk very much about democracy. You know, no. About a 20th century or even a 18th century democracy. So so we have to. You know, as we said in the last episode, a lot of times we got to zoom out a little bit and go, okay, what is God? What's the world like that God has created? How do we function in it? And how did Jesus function in the world? And to take our cues from him there. There are things, you know, Scripture does address political things. Jesus gets into a little bit of a debate with a political leader.
Yeah.
You know, when you would think Jesus has bigger things on his mind, he's on his way to the cross and he has a conversation with Pilate. And he basically tells Pilate, well, yeah, you have authority over my life, but only because it was given to you. And he really makes the case that all authority that any political leader has, it ultimately is coming from God. Even in the case of Caesar, you know, and I think that's our starting point is we go, okay, whatever's happening in the political realm, whether someone is seated on a throne because their parents were royalty, or whether somebody's seated in the Oval Office because they were elected by their citizens. Either way, that authority ultimately comes from God. I think that's an important starting point in how we view what we do in politics.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes it can be, it's difficult because as followers of Jesus, we're not called to be apolitical or not political. And I think the word politics is even understood. And one of the books that I've read recently, the author talks about we should be political, but not partisan. And I think that's really difficult in the political environment in our world today, is the partisanship in politics is just equated with politics. And so as a follower of Jesus, I think it begins with our primary citizenship in Philippians, where Paul writes about our primary citizenship being in heaven. It's really like that concept is in the kingdom of God, that we have primary citizenship in the kingdom of God. And when we live knowing that our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, I do believe it really does take some of the pressure off us. And we can recognize that we represent Jesus and living in the kingdom of God. And that means there are values such as justice and compassion, caring for poor people that we should represent. But because of the partisanship of our politics, sometimes some issues even that we should advocate for as citizens of the kingdom of God, they fall down on the other side of the political aisle from where I find myself. And so somehow I can't advocate for the fact, I'm going to use one in evangelical world often, the one that gets just pushed away because that's just, you know, not a thing, is the idea of stewardship of the earth and caring for the earth. And it's like, well, I that doesn't matter. And you'd be like, well, I'm pretty sure that's a Genesis kind of thing.
Yeah.
That it's, wait a minute, like what you're supposed to do is care for people and steward creation and that's not disconnected from my politics. And often what we would think is our politics are about, I just really want to do what's best for my, frankly, and even in evangelical circles, what's best for me financially. Mm-hmm. And so if doing what's best for the world might have a financial impact on me, I'm not going to be for it. And so these are all issues that get all jumbled together.
Yeah.
I can say, I think we can say though confidently that we should be the best citizens.
Mm, yeah. Yeah. If you, you know, I maybe there is an answer, but, what does the Bible say about our involvement in politics? It certainly says, I think this is what you're getting at. Align yourself with Jesus. Then there, you know, to your point, we don't need to get stuck in the side I'm on is Jesus's side. I'm not on the side of a political party, because then I'm stuck with whatever they advocate for. And I want to cross political lines anytime Jesus calls me to do that, you know? And when I do that, I think that's how I can be, like you're saying, the best. We can be the best citizens because we're not just looking out for our own interests. This is just stuff Jesus taught, you know? We're not just looking out for our own interests. We're looking to the interests of others. We care about others. We care about the world we live in. We want to find where a political solution will help the situation. We want to find the best one, knowing that a political solution isn't the ultimate solution, you know?
Right.
But that allows us to be good, really, really good citizens, I think.
Yeah. And I think, you know, active involvement, I never want to give anybody the idea that we shouldn't be actively involved or have a view on political issues. That one of the things I think we need to address is why we don't address those kinds of things from the stage.
Sure.
And that really is, we often try to avoid our view on maybe a lot of things. I mean, there's no way that our view of things can't come through, but we're often trying to communicate the best that we can as we've studied the scriptures, what's God's view on issues. Mm-hmm. And people go, yeah, but we want to know God's view on political issues. And I think sometimes people in the evangelical world really want to know what we think is God's view on some of these political issues.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, this isn't going to do any, like there's a certain amount of discernment that should be in the life of a follower of Jesus. If you go through the Gospel of John and you over and over and over again emphasize that the Gospel of John is about life.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we possibly advocate for new life and new life and new life, and you not hear that I do believe, like the scriptures point to a side, like God is the champion of life.
Yeah.
He is the life giver.
Undeniably.
Yeah, undeniably.
Right.
Like this is not something we can debate.
Right.
So,
but what does get debated is then how do we make that happen in our world?
Exactly.
What's the best way to advocate for life in the political arena? Or maybe something that's a little less hot button is, you know, you talk about caring for creation. Okay. If
that's less hot button.
I think it's a hot button. Yeah, it is hot button. Well, yeah. Okay.
Let's hit the button.
But you know, you go, okay, I think it's, you look at what scripture says about what the earth is, what creation is, that God created it, that he made it, that it is part of our job as human beings to care for it. You get that in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, so we can say undeniably God cares about his creation and we as his stewards should be caring for it. But there's going to be disagreement on, well, what's the best way to care for it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so I feel like that's an important part of why we don't stand up and say, this is how you need to vote about how to care for creation, or this is how you need to vote about.
Right. Immigration. Another hot button topic. Same thing, because you can go to Bible passages and you can quote over and over again about God's heart for the migrant, right?
Yeah.
But God's heart for the sojourner,
yeah.
like over and over again,
right?
The children of Israel in the Old Testament, they're reminded, like, your heart is for the sojourner because you were those people. You are the exiles out of Egypt coming out, right? You are part of that migrant population, so to speak. And so all of a sudden, when it comes to U.S. border policy, then you get people who can fall down on both sides of the debate,
yes,
going, okay, well, you should have an open borders policy because we should be the people who are about welcoming people all in. And you can fall down on the other side of the issue and say, no, we should have a structured, just system in place that does allow for the orderly migration of people.
Right. Somebody might say for the sake of the immigrant, we can't create an unsustainable system,
right,
where millions of people are streaming in and then they're in as bad a situation or worse a situation than they left in their home country.
Right.
We don't want to create that. Okay. That's concern for the immigrant, but we can have, there might be some disagreement on how to solve that.
And then there's when it comes to the border policy, but then I think when it comes to who lives next to me and in my community, then I think we should maybe get a little bit more clarity. It's one thing to talk about a policy based on the government of the United States. It's another thing for us to talk about people in real world scenarios. And we are called to meet those people where they are, no matter where they came from. And so whether or not a person documented, undocumented, whatever it may be, you're going, wait, that person is the one who's living in my community.
Yeah.
That one is the one the scripture is talking about, not the policy of a nation state called the United States of America and how they're handling their border policy,
right,
depending on who's in political office.
Right.
Right. Okay.
Somebody said, what does the Bible say about free speech? And I would say in a similar way, it's like, okay, there's this policy of what's the Constitution say and should free speech exist? Okay. We have a certain situation in our country and an approach to free speech. I think that's a good thing for people to be able to speak their mind freely. I think that's a good policy for us to have. How do I speak? How do I speak to my neighbor, to the person who lives? Well, that shouldn't be about what's my right, what's my, you know, in the same way, when you get down to the individual, how do I live this out? It's not about what are my speech rights. It's more about how do I speak in a loving way to the people who are around me?
Yep.
I think scripture cares much more about that than the policy of free speech, which I think is a good thing. I don't think scripture speaks against it, but ultimately I'm not living for my rights.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. And I think as we consider back to politics before we move on to the next issue, some things that are clear, 1 Timothy 2, when Paul's writing to Timothy and encouraging him that we should be people who are praying for our leaders, and it doesn't matter if they're part of our political party. And I think I think as we head into this election cycle, praying for the election cycle, well, what are we praying? I think it's not praying necessarily that your political candidate would win. It's going, well, wait a minute, how does God's purposes and justices play out in our world? How do we see God's purpose play out in the political sphere? How do we see God at work in the lives of leadership within our nation, not just within the political party that I prefer? What does wisdom look like? What does that justice look like? Regardless of whether or not I may support personally that person in office, but can I pray for them? And I don't think that's a gray area.
Right, right. Clarity on that for sure.
Yeah. And engaging, like we said, that it's good to be engaged in as a follower of Christ. I think we should vote for followers of Jesus if they're in pursuing public office. I'm not talking about just at the top levels of government.
Right.
I'm saying look around in your neighborhoods. Who are people that are advocating for the cause of Christ where we live? And it's good that they would be involved in shaping policy, not just, nationally, which has been, I think personally very frustrating to watch.
Yeah.
That crazy show. I think we can make more impact if we focus, what's going on where we live and what's the policy that's going to help the people where we live flourish. You got any more insights on that one? We kind of went off on that.
Yeah, we did.
All right.
We did.
So here we go. The next one is judging. Hmm. What does the Bible say about judging? And since you have all the answers, what say you, Tim Bubar?
I think that, okay, I often my mind goes to, where do people get a little confusion about this? And people I hear all the time go, well, Jesus said in the old King James, judge not lest ye be judged.
Yeah, totally misunderstood, but yeah, that's okay.
But so I think often what people say is Jesus wasn't judgmental, and he said, don't judge. So don't judge. Don't be judgmental. End of story.
Non-Christians really love to quote that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like the one Bible verse that they teach every non-follower of Jesus.
Right. Right. So you
don't judge me.
Right. Right. And I agree. Like, we shouldn't be known for our judgmentalism. But there is not, this is one of my strong convictions. You know, when Paul says we ought to speak the truth in love, I don't think there is a like a competition between truth and love. They are both on the same side. Truth is love. Love is truth. And so our job is not to we can talk about this. You know, judge people inside the church, judge people outside the church. The New Testament does talk about that topic. It's not that we are never to know right from wrong, or to even recognize and explain what's right and what's wrong. That's truth, and sharing the truth is loving. We talked recently in a message you did, Dave, about like being in a plane that's flying upside down and having no sense of where you are. It's good to help people know which way is up and which way is down. This is the way God created the world. It's good to do that. We don't have to be judgmental to do that, but we can judge right from wrong.
Yeah, true. Absolutely. Yeah, it is interesting. I mean, as people love to quote where Jesus says in Matthew or in Luke, where it records the judge not and you won't be judged, condemn not and you won't be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. That's love to quote that, but maybe, in John's gospel where Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Yeah. They don't switch to that one.
Right. So, yeah.
You know, God doesn't judge the exterior. He's judging on the inside. And so, when Jesus is saying, hey, before you judge, remove the plank out of your own eye, right? Like, this is the idea.
Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah. Right. So then you'll see clearly.
Yeah.
So you can see clearly. It's the idea of self. Don't refuse to examine yourself. Like, am I out of alignment here? Like, this person seems to be out of alignment, but is my discernment here, is that off, or is this person really out of alignment? And it's not, I'm not condemning them, judging them. And that's, I think, what Jesus is saying. You need to not condemn them. Only Jesus can condemn them.
Yeah.
In the sense of the judgment to the condemnation to an eternity separated from God. That's not our part, right? But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't have a level of discernment saying this seems to be out of alignment with the truth of who Jesus is and the truth that Jesus has revealed.
Yeah. I think, And I think Jesus knows that most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us are going to look first to someone else's faults before we look to our own. And so he says in the Sermon on the Mount, get the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. But first, don't just look to somebody else's faults. Look to your own first. Address your own issues. You don't have to be perfect before you have that conversation with somebody else. But I think Jesus knows our tendency is to look to the faults of others and ignore our own faults.
Yeah, and even just conversations, right? I know, like, in conversations that we would have with other people, maybe even in our home kind of conversations, as soon as people start talking about issues in our life, our natural tendency is to say, yeah, but what about you? Right? Like, it's really hard for us to get self-reflective and go, oh yeah, that really is a problem in me.
Yeah.
And so when people may address problems with us, our natural tendency is just to go, don't judge me, whatever you do, or hey, yeah, I might have that issue, but your issue is worse.
Right.
And that definitely is not, that's something we're supposed to embrace. I mean, if somebody comes to us and loves us enough to say, hey, I see this thing about you, that we shouldn't go, well, what about you? It should be like, okay, well, wait, let me look at that. And then after we look at that, then we can talk about you. So the idea of judging really does, I mean, all of these how do we talk about issues really does have an underlying theme. Humility, compassion, remembering that people mm-hmm. are people,
yeah.
a forgiving heart. And that leads to our issue of, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? It's got a lot to say about forgiveness, but
it does. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think the most foundational kind of thing that comes up again and again is you can forgive, or you should forgive, you need to forgive because you've been forgiven. That seems to be over and over again the principle that comes up from Jesus, from Paul. It's the thing that Scripture keeps coming back to is you've been forgiven, so you can forgive others. And it's countercultural. It's easy to say, you know, to read a Bible verse about that. But I was in the Balkans in Kosovo a few years ago.
I was in the Balkans.
There I was in the Balkans. We were in Kosovo and we did this little church that's in that country is mostly culturally Muslim people. But Kosovo, if you remember, in the late 90s was torn apart by war. Kosovo and Serbia, there was this war going on there, and it was Orthodox Christians versus Muslims. That was kind of the two sides. And we are sitting in a room doing a panel on forgiveness, and it's mostly Muslims from Kosovo. And they're wrestling with, how do you live in a country where there's still a small percentage of the population that was on the other side in this war? And how do you forgive in that kind of situation? And it was really like, this is real. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not like just, hey, this person, you know, did something I didn't like and they offended me, and so do I have to forgive my friend or my family member or something? No, this is like, there was a war and the people who are on the other side said they were representing Christ. Now, how do we talk about forgiveness in that environment? And it was really challenging.
Yeah. Amazing kind of forgiveness. So the forgiveness that you may see in the radical nature of somebody who has a family member who's murdered, mm-hmm. and you see them demonstrate forgiveness to that, to the murderer, saying, I forgive you in a genuine kind of way. And it's mind-blowing kind of forgiveness. And that's the mind-blowing kind of forgiveness that God has for us.
Yeah.
Right? It's a forgiveness is based on forgiveness. That sounds cliche, and it's true. Like we forgive because we're forgiven, but it's not even just based on just an Old Testament idea. And Psalm 103, right? That God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, mm-hmm. nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's who God is. His steadfast love. He is a God of forgiveness. And I would say this, when it comes to the concept of forgiveness, and this is something I saw in a ministry in Mexico City, I often refer to it as the golden key. And it's the golden key that unlocks the transformation that for people, when Jesus says that if you don't forgive, right, as he's in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Like, you have to forgive, and then you're going to be forgiven. That's not speaking of this idea of unto eternal life. It's this ongoing kind of forgiveness. And if we hold and harbor things in our life against other people, we don't experience the fullness of life that Jesus gives, nor the fullness, the implications of the forgiveness that Jesus gives in order that we can flourish as humans. Mm-hmm. And so here in this anti-trafficking ministry, anti-human trafficking ministry with young girl, they're girls who are going through the process of reconciliation and wholeness. For those who embrace the process that they take them through, who embrace the concept of radical forgiveness, they become transformed people. Mm-hmm. And the continuous testimony out of that ministry is they become some of the healthiest people who are part of the church that they're part of. Because they have embraced God's journey of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And unforgiveness keeps us in bondage, but there's something about the power of their forgiveness that's demonstrated through the cross.
Yeah.
But when we demonstrate it in our own lives, it's the power of God to transform who we are.
Yeah. I think there's something profound in that, because it's when you look at what forgiveness is, the kind of forgiveness you're talking about, it's not just an act of the human will. It's supernatural when God's forgiveness transforms someone and they're then able to forgive someone else. And I think that's the way obedience to God is not, or following Jesus, living the kind of life he's called us to, is not just an act of the human will. It's allowing us to be transformed by what God has done for us. It's that way in forgiveness. It's in anything else. All fruit of the Spirit. All of those things come out of not just me deciding I'm going to be patient, but instead understanding how God's been patient with me, His Spirit actually transforming me. You know, I mean, forgiveness right. is just a glimpse of that way that God always works in us.
Yeah. I wish I could remember where I heard this, but it wasn't long ago. And it was not a Christian person talking about it, nor a Christian resource kind of thing. But they were talking about the power of forgiveness from a humanism point of view. Yeah. And you'd be like, okay, they're talking about the power of forgiving people and that's the only path to find freedom. This isn't from a Christian.
Right. They could just see this.
They just know, this is how this is. And so sometimes, the truth is the truth. And in this case, if even people in the world go, whoa, if you want to be a healthy human being, you have to forgive. Now, they may not understand the full essence of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. They may not understand that the basis of forgiveness is based upon the fact that I'm forgiven, but they just see you just say it this way, right? Somebody's living in your head rent-free.
Right.
Right. And as long as I allow them to live in my head rent-free, then they're going to own me and I'm going to be in bondage. And so they just know you need
some freedom from that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So, all right. That is, unless you have...
I got to give one plug. I got to.
Give a plug.
Both of those places we talked about, that church in Kosovo and that ministry in Mexico City, we got teams going there.
We got teams.
This summer, in July, we've got a team going to that church in Kosovo, Albania. Those two countries will be. We get to meet some of those people. That ministry where you saw that kind of forgiveness lived out in Mexico City, we got a team going there in October. So folks from Two Rivers.
So where could Two Rivers people find out more information about that?
You can just go to www.2rc.tv/globalimpact. If you go there, you can find out more info.
Okay, that's awesome. So, Tim, there's 4 episodes.
All right.
In the books.
Yeah, that's number 4. All right.
All right. That's all we have. See ya.